So I felt I needed to bring this message today. It's not really a feel-good, heartwarming message to prime you up front, but one that I think we need to be aware of. So as by way of introduction to the message, I'd like to do a little snap survey and ask you to think, don't answer me yet. What is your favorite number between the numbers 1 and 10? Just pick a number between 1 and 10. Okay, how many of you, by show of hands, chose the number 4? Okay, how many chose the number 6? A couple there. How many chose the number 7? Okay, so you get a sense that there's something special about 7. And I read this week that they did a census with 30,000 people to find out what the most popular number in the world is, and it came out pretty clearly as the number 7. Now, we're not superstitious. We don't believe there's anything sort of magical powers about the number 7. It's just a cool number. And you know what? It's also God's favorite number. So, by way of demonstration, now I do want answers. How many days are there in the week? How many colors in the rainbow? How many notes on a musical scale? So I can't hear you.
Seven.
How many wonders of the ancient world? How many seas and continents? How many planets in the solar system? I caught somebody. 8. That was just to check that you're actually thinking. But in the Bible, 7 is also an important number. There's 7 days in creation. There's 7 churches in Revelation. 7 lampstands, 7 stars, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, 7 plagues, and a city on 7 hills. You find that God likes the number 7. And he works with the number 7. And the number 7 gives us a pattern of how God works. It gives us a pattern for God's prophetic program for the world. And this relates to the times that we are in right now. I don't know if you've had the sense, but I think a lot of people have, and I have had the sense that the world is becoming a darker place. You know, in some way we're making progress, technological advancements, but in a lot of ways, morally and spiritually, the world is becoming a darker place. And I've just got the sense that something has got to give. Things cannot carry on the way that they are going in the world. Can you relate to that? Have you felt that? And it's interesting that a lot of the movies coming out of Hollywood also reflect that kind of thinking. These post-apocalyptic movies like Armageddon, Deep Impact, Mad Max, 2012, The Day After Tomorrow, After Earth, The Book of Eli, Planet of the Apes, Oblivion, World War Z, and I could go on and on. Hollywood is full of movies telling us that the end is nigh. Woe is me. The world can't carry on like it is. And so we've got to get with God's program to get through whatever's coming. And that's the title of this morning's message. If you could get that up, please, Pat. Get with the program. It's about getting with God's program for the world. Could you help, Ella? Getting it there. Get with the program, getting with God's program for the world. Thanks, Pat. See, I believe that we are in a key time in the history of the world. And if big things are going to happen in the world, we need to be aware of these things and we need to know how to deal with them. So I want to give you my view of where we are in God's prophetic program for the world. And there's going to be a whole lot of information that I'm going to give you. Much of the stuff I've spoken before on in individual messages, today I'm just going to throw it all together. So I can't go in depth in this stuff, but just for you to see how it all comes together now. And after I've bombarded you with information, then we're going to look at the Word of God and see how do we actually deal with this? How do we apply this stuff in our lives? And it works off patterns of seven. So you might not know this, but the Bible is full of patterns, types, shadows, and cycles. These things that go over again and again. For example, when God told Abraham to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him on the mountain, and then God provided the goat substitute for the sacrifice, that is a picture of Father God sacrificing his son, Jesus, for us. The law of the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. The feasts and the festivals and the holy days, the New Testament tells us, were a shadow. They were only a shadow. The reality was to be found in Jesus. The tabernacle, the whole design of the tabernacle, the Bible tells us, was a shadow and a pattern, which was then duplicated in the temple and will be duplicated of, well, the real thing is actually in heaven. So it's an interesting study if you want to go and look up patterns in the Bible. The book of Daniel has prophecies of wars between kings of the north and the south. We know historically that that's happened. But it also says it's still going to happen. It talks about the abomination of desolation, which is where the temple in Jerusalem was defiled. It happened in 167 BC by a man by the name of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. But then Jesus, after that, said, when you see the abomination of desolation, you know that there's trouble and get out of Jerusalem. So it was still to come again. It was a pattern. And this is how biblical prophecy works. If you can get to the next slide, please, Pat. You see, in Greek thinking, and our thinking, Western thinking, is very influenced by Greek Hellenization, Greek culture. The Greek mindset is that time is linear. So I was there, now I'm here, and tomorrow I will be there. That's how we think about time in the Western world. But in the Hebrew mindset, the understanding of time and prophecy is cyclical. It goes round, and something will happen. God's showing us something for a reason, so we better prepare for it next time. And these patterns which are repeated prophetically. So just bear that in mind this morning when I explain all the stuff that's going on in God's prophetic program, that we're in a time of a repetition in the pattern. It doesn't mean it's all going to come to a head now. You got that? And then I said it happens in sevens. God's favorite number is seven. So if we can get to the next slide, Pat. This is a little seven-branched candelabrum known as a menorah. And we've got one on the screen. Holds seven candles, and it's a very special thing in the Jewish culture. But it gives us the pattern of seven, how God works in sevens. So I want to show you God's pattern of sevens in prophecy. I'll take a quick ride through that and then we'll unpack it. Okay, so we have the 7 days of creation from Genesis chapter 1, from which we get the 7 days of the week. And what did God do on the seventh day of creation? He rested from all his work. And so we have the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath day of rest. It gives us a picture of 7,000 years of God's dealing with man. This is written a lot about in the Jewish Talmud and by the early church fathers. For the first few hundred years of the church, they wrote a lot about this. The Bible alludes to it as well, that there would be 7,000-year periods from Adam through to God's end of this age. We had 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, and we're around about 2,000 years from Jesus to us now. So we're at the point of coming into the last 1,000-year period which is to be a time of rest and peace, where Jesus literally comes back to earth and sets up his kingdom on this world for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial kingdom. And we will live and reign with him on earth, and there will be peace on earth. Then there's a 7-year cycle that God gave his people in Leviticus chapter 25. That 7-year cycle is known as, the 7th year is known as a sabbatical year, where they were to let the land lay fallow or rest. They weren't to farm the land, and God would provide for them. But that 7th year, also known as the Shemitah in Hebrew, is a time where slaves were set free and debts were written off. Part of God's grace and blessing to people. There was a liberty that came through it. But when Israel in the Bible didn't follow and keep the Shemitah, it turned on them as a judgment on them. And we see that in the Bible, that's the basis of their 70 years in exile in Babylon was based on this principle. And we've seen it at work in the world today. There's a guy by the name of Jonathan Kahn who caught on to this whole thing and wrote a book on it called The Mystery of the Shemitah, which explains how this 7-year cycle is still at work and God seems to be bringing judgments on the world, particularly in the economic realm, because it is about wiping out debts every 7th year. So if we go back to the last end of the last Shemitah year, that was 2008. And the Shemitah thing works that it's got to be cancelled, the debts have got to be cancelled by the last day of that year. And the Hebrew calendar, which is different to our Gregorian calendar, it overlaps our calendar, but it's different. The last day of their year is called the 29th day of the month Elul, the 29th of Elul. And it just so happens that the biggest crash in the U.S. stock market happened on the 29th of Elul, 2008. And remember the global recession? It started with that, on that day. Go back another Shemitah cycle, 7 years before that. You get to 2001. What happened in 2001? The 9/11 attack on the World Trade Center. The world, the stock exchange, Wall Street Stock Exchange was shut down for 6 days because of that. When it reopened 7 days later, or 6 days later, the bell wouldn't ring for the first time ever to open the market. And that day they had the biggest crash, day crash in the U.S. stock market ever up until that point. Dropping 777 points by coincidence. And that happened to be the 29th day of Elul. Not the same day on our calendar, the same day on the Hebrew calendar. And you go back from that, Black Monday fell in the Shemitah. You go back to the Great Recession, it ties in with the Shemitah. There's something to this. It's mysterious, but there's something to this. So we happen to be in a Shemitah year now. I'll get back to that just now. The next seven is a cycle of 7 sevens. So that was the 7-year cycle. Then there's a cycle of every 7th 7-year cycle, which is known as the Jubilee year. So the 7th 7 ushers in a special year known as the Jubilee year, where there was not just release of slaves and debts, but land was returned to its original owner. The original family that owned land received their land once again. So it was a way of keeping some kind of balance for people. It was a year of liberty and release. We read about that also in Leviticus chapter 25 if you want to check it up. But we found that significant things happen in these Jubilee years, particularly for Israel. These things were originally given by God to Israel. So it applies mostly to them. So we go back to the last Jubilee year, and it was in 1966-67 because of the overlap of calendars. What happened in that year for Israel? Des? the Six-Day War. Israel was attacked by her neighbors. She defended herself and in the process gained the old city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, their place of worship. And Israel was able to go to the Temple Mount once again for the first time in thousands of years on the 7th of June, 1967. Go back 49 years from that one, you get to 1917, 1918. And it was the end of the First World War. It was in the First World War, but it was when the British overcame the Ottoman Empire and went into Jerusalem and took occupation of Jerusalem. And General Allenby walked into Jerusalem on foot in honor of the Holy City. And that gave, Britain was given control of Israel under the British mandate through the League of Nations. That was the old form of the United Nations, then gave the land of Israel under British control. And that led to the formation of the nation of Israel, which came a while later. So amazingly, on these Jubilee years, significant things happen for the nation of Israel. And another interesting thing prophetically with this Jubilee year is that Jesus quoted in Luke chapter 4, he referred to and quoted Isaiah 61 verse 2, which says that he was coming to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. And you look at any conservative Bible commentary and it tells you that the year of the Lord's favor was referring to the Jubilee year, the year of release and liberty, which suggests that Jesus was coming in a Jubilee year to bring release and to take ownership of the world back as his own possession. That would be the ultimate fulfillment of that. It's a year of favor for God's people, but it's a day of vengeance against the rebellious and wicked world who are not serving and following the Lord. And then we get the seven feasts of the Lord, the next seven. In Leviticus chapter 23, God gave his people, commanded his people, to keep seven feasts. These feasts tied in with the agricultural seasons and cycles, but they were also holy days for them to worship God. And these feasts also have prophetic significance. They point to things that God is going to do in the world. Four of them are clustered around our Easter time of year, which include the Passover. So I just need to find my notes. Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and the Feast of Pentecost. The amazing thing is Jesus fulfilled those feasts literally on the day that they were kept, which suggests that he may well do the same thing with the next three feasts at his return. Okay, so the feasts are also significant. And then we're in this blood moon cycle. There's been a lot written about and spoken about the blood moons. John Hagee wrote a very popular book about it. The guy who first caught on to this is a guy by the name of Mark Biltz. And the way it works is a blood moon, or the Bible talks about blood moons as being signs of God doing something big in the world and ultimately signs of the Lord's return. And it talks about blood moons. A blood moon is simply a full eclipse of the moon, a total lunar eclipse. The moon takes on the red appearance we had on the screen just now. So blood moons are significant prophetically. But full eclipse of the moons are fairly common. But when you get four consecutive full moons without any partial ones in between, that's fairly rare. That's known as a tetrad. When you get a tetrad of full moons all lining up on biblical feast dates, that's something pretty special. And there have been, guess how many? Seven since the time of Jesus to today. And we happen to be in one of those Blood Moon series right now with him on the biblical feast days. The Blood Moon is a symbol for the nation of Israel, a bad omen for Israel. The eclipse of the sun, the darkened sun, was a bad omen for the rest of the world. And we have both in this current cycle. Okay, so that's all this prophetic stuff going on in these patterns. Now let's see where we are in it now. So we get to God's program, and today, the 13th, Sunday the 13th of September, you can get the next one up please, Pat, is the 29th day of Elul. Today is the last day of a Shemitah cycle. Of course, the stock markets are closed because it's a Sunday. But I'm saying look out for what happens in the stock market in the weeks ahead. God doesn't have to do anything. But the pattern has been that he's using this cycle as a time of judgment. And we've seen on Monday this week, the rand fell to the worst exchange rate it's ever had with the dollar. It hit 14 rand to the dollar. About 2 weeks ago, the dollar crashed, or at least the Dow Jones index in the States had a bad drop over 2 days. It was the worst 2 day. Well, in those 2 days, it dropped further than any single day drop in history. Coincidentally, it dropped by 888 points to end on 15,666 points. Pretty interesting, I think. China's market economy has been slowing down. And even Japan and Europe's markets and economies are volatile. And so secular economists are saying, look out, the world's economy is fragile. Maybe there's a judgment coming on that. Today also happens to be a day of a solar eclipse. We had a solar eclipse earlier this morning, around 7 this morning, with our mist. I don't think it made much difference to us in Hilton. And so one of the signs of the darkened sun was falling on this Shemitah day. And then this evening introduces the feast day known as Rosh Hashanah. It's called Erev Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, as we know it in English. Because on a Jewish day, it actually starts at sunset. We start our day from midnight to midnight. Their day is sunset to sunset. And so around sunset this evening, it starts the feast day of Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, which is really tomorrow. So tomorrow is this significant day, the Feast of Trumpets, which is the first day on the Jewish calendar. Some people have calculated that it's also the start of the 6,000th year since Adam. You can Google that if you're interested and check the calculations. So if it's the start of the 6,000th year, it means we're kind of getting into the last 1,000 years in the 7,000 year cycle. And the significance of the Feast of Trumpets, if you go and look up trumpets in the New Testament, most times it talks about a trumpet. It talks about Jesus coming back for his church, his bride. So that will be the ultimate fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. And then it's another significant day tomorrow, a day known as Anno Lucis, which I think is Latin for the year of light. Does Lucis sound like anything else? Lucius, the angel of light, Lucifer. This is a year celebrated by Satan worshippers. It's a special year for them. And there's a whole reason and calculation behind that. We're coming to a significant year for Satan worshippers. Then we get to Tuesday, the 15th. It's not a prophetic thing, but I thought it was quite interesting. I found out that Tuesday is the start of the 70th session of the United Nations General Assembly. 70 being quite a significant number. The start of the world leaders meeting together at their headquarters in New York. And guess what's top of their agenda? Discussing the state of Palestine. And so they're wanting to give Palestine their own state and divide the land of Israel. And the Bible tells us, I think it's in Joel chapter 2, that anyone who divides Israel is going to come under God's judgment. And Obama has hinted, because America have always been the ones who have protected Israel, he's hinted that maybe he's going to let it go this time. And if they do that, there's going to be serious judgments on all the countries that support that move. We jump to 10 days from now, the 23rd of September, and we reach the next feast, which is Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, which is the most solemn day on the Jewish calendar, a day of repentance and just getting right with God. That day also introduces the 70th Jubilee year. Remember, Jubilee is only every 49 years. Happens to be starting on Yom Kippur, the 23rd of September, and it's the 70th one since they started. Remember, they're pretty significant things themselves. Another thing that I found was quite interesting is that on that day, CERN, do you know of CERN? The Large Hadron Collider is going to be going up to full power for the first time. Now you might think, what has that got to do with this prophetic stuff? Well, this Large Hadron Collider, it's situated in Switzerland, 27-kilometer loop underground, about 100 meters underground. It's the largest, most advanced machine in the world. What they're doing there is they're firing subatomic particles at virtually the speed of light to smash into each other to see what happens. They're trying to find what they call the God particle. And they're thinking if they can break down these subatomic particles, they'll basically be able to recreate the Big Bang and understand the universe, understand matter, dark energy, and antimatter. This is the stuff they're trying to unravel. And Stephen Hawking, who is regarded as the greatest scientific mind in the world, has said this is dangerous because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what's going to happen. He said that this could cause a black hole to open up. He said it could even cause the end of the universe. He is not a religious guy. Stephen Hawking is an atheist, but a great scientific thinker. And he says this is dangerous what they're doing. The guys who work at CERN have said they've seen strange things happening, like faces appearing in this loop when they get this going. And they say what they're actually trying to do, they've used the word, they're trying to open an interdimensional portal. So what are they opening this thing up to? It's bizarre. You can go and Google that if you're interested. On the same day, it happens that Pope Francis will be visiting President Obama in the White House. And the next day, when we get to the 24th of September, the Pope will then be addressing the U.S. Congress, which will be the first time ever that a Pope has addressed the U.S. Congress. The day after that, he will address the United Nations General Assembly in New York. So the Pope will be addressing then the leaders of the world. And we end this whole busy time on the 28th of September with the final feast in the Jewish year known as Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And it just so happens that on that day, we get the final blood moon in this tetrad cycle that we are in. You kind of get the feeling like God is trying to get our attention, don't you? There's a whole lot of stuff going on. And there's other stuff that I came across as well that I thought was interesting. I just didn't want to overload you. There's a whole lot of stuff going on. Is it coincidence? Maybe. Maybe nothing's going to happen. But with all that's going on, I thought, man, I've got to share this and let the church be aware of what is going on. So it seems like God is trying to get our attention. Hollywood movies, he's trying to get our attention with the billboard of the sky, with these signs and the sun and the moon. He's trying to get our attention with world events. And if God does something big, If judgment comes on the world, we could expect to see economies crashing, maybe natural disasters, maybe war or terror attack. And I don't want any of this stuff to happen. But forewarned is forearmed. So like I said, there's a pattern to this stuff. And the ultimate fulfillment of these things would be Christ's return to earth, the second coming. I'm not saying it's going to happen now, but this is the pattern that we're in. And if there is some manifestation of these prophetic signs in the world now, we need to be prepared. We need to get our loved ones prepared. Because like I said, Jesus said it's going to be a time of favor. It's going to be the Lord's favor, a year of the Lord's favor for his people. But it's a day of vengeance on the world. God is going to take vengeance against a world that has been living in rebellion against him for thousands of years. And this wrath has been building up. We sang this morning, Jesus loves me. He is a God of love. But at the same time, he's a holy God. And when the world lives in rebellion against him and doesn't follow him, it makes him angry. And so what do? You say, okay, Paul, so all this stuff might go down. What do we do? And I think this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18, gives us a great guideline for what to do. It says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This passage contrasts the troubles that we could go through in the world with the glory that we will benefit from and love forever in heaven. Troubles and glory. And it says that the troubles in comparison are light to the glory of God, which is weighty. The troubles are momentary. It won't last long. The glory is eternal. The troubles are seen, but the glory is unseen. We don't see those things, but it's coming. And so I think what we need to ask ourselves is, what are you seeing? What are you seeing going on in the world around you? What are you seeing the enemy, Satan, up to? What are you seeing God up to in this world? And what are you seeing people up to? I think our default is to just look with natural eyes and see the natural or interpret things happening in the world as just being natural. But we need to see the unseen. Because how can we get through troubled times in this world if we're not seeing what God is doing? If we're not seeing the glory that is coming? We've got to be able to recognize where God is in all of this. That he is working for good. That he will protect his people that he loves. That he will see us through it. And I think when we start to think in a worldly way, when we start worrying about our shares in the stock market, if you have any, or your monthly repayments on your house, or just these natural things, if we start worrying about that, if we start thinking in a temporal way, then we're in trouble. But if we can start to look at life in the world through spiritual eyes, to see the unseen things, to see that God is in control, that as long as we trust in him, that we will get through this all right, and that ultimately we're heading to glory, it makes the whole thing a whole lot easier. So what do we do? We've got to fix our eyes. I think it's very easy to get caught up in the rat race of life and for our eyes to become broken, so to speak. We've got to fix our eyes on the things of God. We've got to fix our eyes on His program for this world. Not just on the news stories. Not just at the talk, on the talk at work. Fix our eyes on His word, on His promises, on His love. We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. And if we do that, we'll get through this fine. If anything happens. It just so happens that the period between the Feast of Trumpets, which starts this evening, and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, 10 days later, that period between them is known as the Days of Awe, or the Days of Repentance. The blast of the trumpet was a reminder to them, it was a shock to them, that the Day of Atonement, which is the Day of Judgment, was coming. And they needed to prepare for that. Maybe we need to prepare our hearts. Because it's so easy to get pulled into the things of this world and to take our eyes off the things of God. It's so easy to fall into the trap of temptation, fall into the trap of trusting in bank accounts to get us through hard times, in policies, in people, and not in God. And so maybe we need to check our hearts as well and ask God to show us if there's anything in our lives that is not right before Him. If we've kind of put Him on the back burners to get Him back front and center of our lives, to get Him back on the throne of our hearts, that's where we need to be through this time. And so let's turn to the Lord's table and have communion, where we break the bread that symbolizes the body of Jesus broken for us on the cross. Where we drink the red grape juice that symbolizes the blood of Jesus poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And just before you take it, won't you ask God to show you if there's anything in your life that He wants you to sort out? And then just confess it to Him. Just say, Lord, this is it. This is where I've messed up. This is where I've fallen short. And I'm sorry for that. I confess it. And then repent from it, which means, God, I'm turning away from that in the opposite direction, in the way that You want me to go in my life. And as we do that, we know that He has grace, that He has forgiveness for us. That we are in His fold, in the fold of the Good Shepherd. And that's the best place that we can be if we're going to go through a tough time. Can we do that? So I know it's a lot to take in, it's heavy. But the best thing we can do is just make sure that we are right with God. And then we'll be alright. Could I ask for a few people to come and help me with the distribution? And then you just pray through that silently in your heart. You do your business with God. Let me